and Pentecost. I've been saying that I was going to get the theme music from Hawaii 5-0 to play as I walked to the pulpit. And I was thinking about it this week, and better than the theme music, what we really need is a video of the opening scene. If you remember how Hawaii 5-0, the original, came on, there was a wave, a huge wave coming across the screen. And that probably better fits the idea of these 50 days. It was 50 days that, by and large, changed the world. It changed what we know about church. It changed what we know about Christianity. It formed what we know about Christianity. It doesn't change it. It forms what we know about Christianity today. By and large, if you're sitting here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, much of the reason for that is the fact that of what transpired during those 40 days. Jesus spent 40 days among his disciples ministering and teaching his disciples how to move forward, how to continue and to begin the teaching of the church. I think about the story, I realize I know me, and I know how I would be. I think about how we get to this point. You look at this and consider this story, that it all came about, it goes back to the crucifixion. I know me well enough to know that if I was the Son of God and I had that kind of authority, I just don't think, knowing me as I know me now, you could crucify me. Most of you know that old gospel song that says he could have called 10,000 angels. Had I been in his sandals, not only I could have, but I would have. The song would not be he could have called 10,000 angels. The song would be he did call 10,000 angels. And when you stop and think about the very Son of God who laid down his life, who said, they didn't take it from him, they didn't hold him there, he gave his life. That's how everything that we know today really got its start, was that Jesus Christ was willing to go to that cross. I would have been out of there at that point. As a matter of fact, I probably, knowing me, the way I know me, we probably wouldn't have made it that far. Let's be honest, most of us, had we had the ministry that Christ had, had the rejection and the ridicule and the challenges and the doubts, we would have left way before the crucifixion. We would have said, I'm tired of this bunch. I quit. I'm not having it. Let them suffer. Let them have the results of their choices. I'm out of here. But had I been crucified, had I went to that, I am also certain that had I made it that far, that the day of the resurrection, I would have been out of there. I'm gone. I'm out of here. I would have come out of the tomb and straight back to my father. I would have been out of here. But Jesus chooses to minister for 40 days. Now, over the last few weeks, we have looked at a few specific stories. We've talked about how Christ appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We've talked about how he appears to the disciples, how he appeared to the disciples a second time when Thomas was present. Now, John ends chapter 20 with an interesting story. I think it's one that may be, of all the stories, in many ways, the most important. You're probably familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. And in that chapter, the writer tells us there, he mentions people. He says, he says Abraham had great faith. And he talks about Noah and his faith. But one little section of that chapter that often gets overlooked is at the very end of the chapter when it says, and many more who suffered, many more who were burned, many more who died at the sword. They go unnamed. It just says, many more. And that's what John does here at the end of this chapter. And again, while there are no names, while there are no specific dates, places, specific details, it may be the most important appearance of Christ or series of appearances of Christ during this 40 days. Because John tells us in this last two verses of his chapter, he says something he always says was, and many more times. He says in this chapter, he says in these two verses, he says there were a lot of other times and a lot of other signs that Christ did during this time. Many other signs he did, John writes. And it doesn't tell us what signs. We don't know if he walked on water again. We don't know if he raised more dead. We don't know if he gave back sight and hearing like he had in the past. We don't know if he turned more water into wine. We don't know if he calmed more storms. We don't know. But all we know is that John says in this verse, he did many more signs. If you count them, there are really only about seven specific passages in the New Testament that deal with Jesus' appearance over these 40 days. And then John sums up the other, 39 days and 22 hours, I guess. He sums them up in two verses when he says, and many other signs did he do in the presence of his disciples. I would say, as I've thought about this and I've studied it, I think in many ways this may be for you and I today perhaps one of the most important stories, or the most important accounts of those appearances, because it doesn't give us details. And sometimes I think in biblical stories, when there are a lot of details, we get caught up in the details. We get caught up in the individuals. We get caught up in the story of Thomas. And we say, well, that story is about someone who doubted. And so that story we put over here in this box. It's for people who doubt. And this story, it's over here, it's for people who have trouble seeing. Or maybe this one for those who have trouble hearing. And we tend to isolate them out. This story, John shares with us, just says, and many more signs did he in the presence of his disciples. And so he tells us in two short verses why Jesus stuck around after his resurrection. He reveals to us, I don't know about you, but and hopefully over these last few weeks, maybe that's, as we've talked about, maybe it's piqued your curiosity a bit. Why did he stick around 40 days? Why not 4 days? Why stick around at all? Why not immediately, again, after the resurrection? I'm out of here. Why did he stick around at all? Well, John's going to tell us in these two verses why he did what he did. And again, I think it's so important because it's really nothing different than what he had been doing. Just all of a sudden now the disciples are listening. All of a sudden now they're paying attention. For 3 years, Jesus had been teaching the disciples. And all you have to do is read the Gospels to know that while the disciples were there, while they were present, while no doubt they were sort of paying attention, they really weren't listening. It wasn't really soaking in like it could. And these last 40 days, he kind of goes back and reemphasizes and stresses something, stresses a lesson to them that you and I benefit still today. First thing that we notice in this story, as we look at these signs, these things that John says that the Savior does, what is it that transpires here? First thing that I think is really important that we get a hold of before we really dig in too deep is the reality of what John says. John says many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples. Now, one of the things that's really, I think, important in that verse, and I hate to send some of you back to high school or wherever, but that is to remember the difference in plural words and singular words. You remember the difference, right? In singular words and plural words. Well, you notice that the words John uses here are plural. He says, many signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples. The signs are plural, and the disciples are plural. Again, I remind you, it's pretty much the same way today. If you and I go into a courtroom setting, and Tommy and I have a disagreement, and we go in, and it's Tommy and I sharing our side of the story, what do people say? Well, that's his word against Tommy's word, or Tommy's word against Jimmy's word. That's what they say. But if lo and behold, along comes Tim, and Tim sees it and says, yes, Jimmy's telling the truth. Thank you, Tim. Yeah, then what happens? All of a sudden, now it's a different case altogether, isn't it? When it was just him and I, it was my word against his word. But all of a sudden, Tim comes along and says, yeah, I saw it, and Jimmy's telling the truth. And now all of a sudden people are like, amen. And then Debbie comes along and says, yeah, I saw it too. And Tommy's not telling the truth. And then Archie comes along. And Archie, I have to watch Archie. Archie comes along and says, yeah, Jimmy's telling the truth. And then Jason comes along and says, Jimmy's telling the truth. And every night he comes along, Jimmy, and what happens? Before long, I've got seven or eight people to say what he says is right and what happens to the case. Tommy loses. That's what happens. And so, so look what John says here. He says, many signs did Jesus do in the sight of the disciples. In other words, John, one of the things that's important to understand and to remember, even though, as John says, they're not recorded in this book. One of the things that's important is if you go back and you study secular history, you study history outside of the Word of God, John stands there and says, oh, he did a lot of miracles. You don't find anywhere in history where somebody stands up and says, no, he didn't. That's not true. You don't find anybody disputing. You might find a rogue. But for the most part, the account of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no real, there's no real contradiction to it. There's nobody stepping up and saying, oh, yeah, we've got his body right here. And so first thing that John does, he says, let's establish something. He says there are a lot of signs and a lot of people that back up what I am about to say. There's a lot of proof. You don't find a disagreement about this. John says, you don't believe it, check my witnesses. The other disciples, John writes this down. And remember when John said, many signs did he in the presence of many disciples. John wasn't writing this after all the other disciples were dead. When John wrote this, somebody could have read that and said, hey, Peter, look here. Is this really what happened? John wrote this. Is this really true? And so John says, you know what? What I'm about to tell you is true. Check it out. What did John tell us? John says, let me tell you why Jesus hung around for 40 days. Let me tell you why Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection. And really, when you study this, you discover it's really why Jesus spent 33 years here. It's really what he had done all along. It's just that now people are going, yeah, we're going to listen to him because he's come out of the grave. Now we're going to listen to him after all this time. We're finally going to hear what he's going to say. What is the reasoning? What does John say? These are written. John says, I wrote these down. These things are there that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What was Jesus' ministry about? Jesus didn't come to earth to show us that he could calm storms. Yeah, that wasn't the reason he was. Yes, he did. Yes, he can. He still can. Sure, he can. That wasn't why he spent his time on earth. Jesus didn't come to earth to show us he could walk on water. Jesus didn't come to earth just to show us that he had the ability to say to Lazarus, come forth. Jesus didn't come to earth to show us that he had the ability to change the water into wine. Jesus didn't come to earth to show us that he had the ability to tell a crippled man to get up and walk. That wasn't his purpose. If you read the Gospel of John, if you read about these 40 days, you find out there are two themes. I've shared one of them with you already in the first few messages on this topic, and that was repeatedly Jesus kept saying, I want you to have peace. I want to deal with your fear. Second thing that was actually the number one theme in the Gospel of John is the kingdom of God. Read the Gospel of John and read these stories after the resurrection and see how many times Christ is talking about the kingdom of God. Christ's entire ministry, these 40 days are about one thing, building the kingdom of God. How does he build the kingdom of God? With you and I, with individuals, with people. And so his entire ministry, John says he did these things. These things are wrote down that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What an amazing statement. To you and I, I'm afraid that oftentimes you and I, many of you, you're like me, I don't ever remember not being in church. I'm not saying I've always been a Christian. You can be raised in church, born in church, live in church, be buried under a pulpit. Doesn't make you a Christian. I'm just saying that I don't ever remember a time in my life where someone said to me, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who came to earth and died on a cross for your sins. And I went, wow, I never heard that before. I just don't, I know some people. If you ask me, how long have you known that person? Yeah, you know, I think about one. I never see him, it seems like. But I think about, I was in his wedding, he was in mine. I think about Doug Burris. And some of y'all may know Doug from his, I don't know. Somebody asked me, say, how long have you known Doug? And I would say to you, I don't ever remember not knowing him. That's just how long. I don't remember a time when I didn't know him. It's just, and I don't remember a time in my life, whether I was a Christian or not, whether I didn't know, whether I didn't hear that Jesus was the Savior, the Son of God. Most of you here this morning are probably that way. You've heard it, you know, your mama rocked you, you know, singing Jesus loves you, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, Jesus. You know, you've never known a time. Majority of us sitting here today, well, you know, that's just the kind of home, the kind of background we have. We never knew a time where we thought that, you know, Muhammad was God or Buddha was God, or, you know, we may not have been living for him, we may have not known him, but there has never, for most of us, been a time when we didn't go about our life. You go out on the street today, and I'll guarantee you go out right now at a time when church is going on, and you go out and you find people who are not in church right now in this community, and I would guess and say 95% or more, you say to them, who is Jesus? And they'll tell you, he is the Son of God. It's just how most of us were brought up. Unfortunately, I think, you know, as you've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I think we've heard that so long, and we know that so well, we accept that so easily, that we have almost taken it for granted. That it really doesn't register in our minds so much what it means when John says, Christ had me write these things down so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is an amazing statement that you and I, again, we take so for granted. And that's not myself included. We've just heard it all our life. But what exactly, in those 7 or 8 words, what does John say? When he says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, first thing he does for us is he identifies for us the profound. When he says to us, Jesus. We sung about that name a few moments ago. You know, the name above every name is what the Bible describes it. It's the name you go around the world, and regardless, again, of what people believe about that name, they'll recognize that name. You know, no matter where you go, no matter what country, what language you speak, you go into pretty much any jungle, anywhere in the world, and you say something about Jesus, they may not worship him, they may not follow him, they may not accept him, but they know the name Jesus. And John says these things. John says, we wrote these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This man named Jesus. And when we look at that word again, even the name Jesus, we almost take for granted. But when we stop and understand what that word is, actually two words put together. The J and the E come from the name Jehovah or God. The S-U-S comes from the word that means salvation. And so in other words, when we see that, it simply says that God of salvation, the salvation of God. John says Jesus did all these things so that you and I would understand that Jesus is salvation, that Jesus is the very Son of God. We sang, the choir sang last week, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Listen, that's the name that Paul says that it's the name above every name. We sing that it is the sweetest name I know. John says he accomplished all these things, he did all these things so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ. I like this verse for one reason. And that is that it shows us here, and it uses a phrase that a lot of English Bibles don't use today, and that is that it puts that little word "the" in front of Christ. A lot of our English Bibles today don't do that. A lot of them just say Christ, and even today you and I, and myself included, we say Christ. We leave off the "the." But in reality, the "the" needs to be there because it's actually his title. It's not his name, it's his title. The Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ are the same thing. And so when John says, I want you to know that Jesus, this man whose mother called him Jesus because the angels told her to. He is the very Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. This name appears about a little over 50 times in the New Testament. And John says here, I want you to know that this Jesus, remember what Peter said at Pentecost? Peter stood up and he said this. He says, that man you crucified, he is the Messiah. John says, I want you to know something. Jesus did all these things so you'd know that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the chosen one. That he is the one that was chosen before the foundation of the earth to be. And he is, he says, the very Son of God. Now, the Son of God is, again, another one of those interesting names. It's one of those that, again, we don't think it, honestly. And I don't mean it as an insult to you or anyone else. I'm the same way. I've heard it all my life. I don't ever remember a time. Most of you here don't. Don't ever remember a time when somebody said to you, Jesus is the Son of God, and you went, I've never heard that before. You know, most of you are like me. You know, I can trace all the way back to sunbeams, or I can go all the way back to preschool class. I don't ever remember a time in my life where that was ever a question. It just wasn't. I may have not understood it. I'm not even sure. I know I don't. I don't completely understand the Trinity now. But there's never been a time in my life, probably like most of you here, where I thought to myself, he's not the Son of God. Never been a time when that was a shock to me. I don't ever remember sitting in a Sunday school class and the teacher standing up and coming up and laying the Bible down and saying, all right, today we're going to talk about the Son of God. And me going, who's the Son of God? I didn't know he had a son. You know, I didn't know that. Who is it? Never. And you don't either for the most part. Most of you, it's all you've ever heard. And unfortunately, again, we take it for granted. I just want to point out to you one simple observation about what John says. When he says that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, I just want you to see one thing. There's a lot you can make, there's a lot you can do with the statement, the Son of God. But I just want to point out one thing to you here this morning. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. John says Jesus did all these things so you would believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary, was the Messiah, the very Son of God. Understand what John is saying. Understand the implication. John is reminding us that when we needed a Savior, when there needed to be someone to die on a cross, God didn't send an angel. God didn't send a scrub. God didn't send a fill-in. God didn't send in a third stringer. When you needed a Savior, God looked through heaven and he turned to his very own Son and sent him. That's what that statement means to me. There's a lot of implications of the name, the Son of God. You can do a lot. You could teach. I could preach for years. There are books and books and books written on what it means, this title, the Son of God. But if you don't learn any of those, if you never read one of those books, if you never hear one of those sermons, if you never hear one of those lessons, you hear this morning, that God loved you so much that he didn't send an angel. He didn't send an Old Testament saint. He sent his Son. Of all he could have done, can I be brutally honest with you? I don't mean to be sacrilegious. I'm just being honest. Had I been God, my Son wouldn't have died for you. I promise you that. Oh, there's been times I wanted to kill them both, but I'd never let them die for you. I think can't believe both of them didn't say amen. Or the feeling's mutual. I don't know. I promise you, had I been sitting on the throne, my son wouldn't have died for you. Had I been sitting on the throne and you'd been in that predicament, you know what? You'd still be in a predicament. Had I been sitting on the throne, I've told you before, if I was God, I would be the lightning bolt God. You would need a Savior. You would need water. I'm telling you. But when we hear the phrase, the Son of God, if you don't get anything else out of that, forget about trying to understand the Trinity. Forget about trying to understand all the other things it means. It simply means, John says, that Jesus Christ came to earth to be your Savior, and He is the very precious, the spotless Son of God. That's how much you're loved. That's how much He cares for you. I want to ask you a question. Just in your mind, and this won't take you long. This is a real simple, short, quick exercise. I want you in your mind real quickly to think about, make your list of who you would be willing to die for. You done? That was a quick list, wasn't it? You know, short list. You know, how many of you had more than one or two names on your list? You know, quick list. Really short list. Yeah, I told you before, you know, I know, and she gets mad at me, but she knows it's the truth. I know in Rhonda's world, the best I can ever be is fifth. I know that. I'm not saying I am fifth. I'm saying the best I can be is fifth. Yeah, I'm not sure. I just know that David, Caleb, Malia, and Tenzi, I'm behind them. You know, for all I know, I'm behind the dog. You know, I don't even know where else I just know the best I can ever hope for is to be fifth. I've already accepted the day that there's ever any grandkids, down the line I go. I understand that. I know that. I know that if Rhonda made a list, if she was listening and she just made her list, I know that at best I was number five on her list. You know, generally I'm at the top of her list, but on that list I'm number five. You know. Now let me ask you to make another list. You made one list of who you'd be willing to die for. Let me ask you to make this list. Make a list real quick in your mind of who you know that you think loves you enough and cares enough for you to die for you. Whose list were you on when they made that list? How long was it? You done with that list even quicker, right? When you were making a list, how does that make you feel? When you were making a list of people you would die for, you probably named two or three people. When you were making a list of who would die for you, that didn't take long, did it? Well, John says, I want to remind you. While nobody else may, while no one else may care, the very Son of God loved you enough to leave heaven and all its glory and come to this earth and die on a cruel, rugged cross. To be spit on, laughed at, ridiculed in the very face of his mother for you. John said that's what he did all these things for. So you would know that he loved you. So that you would know that Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one that Israel had looked for, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the very Son of God, loved you enough to die. He tells us that when he tells us the results. He says that believing you might have life through his name. Why did Jesus do what he did? Did he need to prove to us he could walk on water? No. Did he need to prove to us he could heal deaf ears? Did he need to show us that he could heal and give sight to blind eyes? Did he need to show us that he could put strength back in crippled legs? Did he need to show us that he could take a handful of fish and a couple of loaves of bread and feed 5,000? No. Did he need to show us, did he need to prove to us for one moment that he could say to the storms, peace be still, and the waters would lay down and the wind would quit blowing? No. Again, let's be honest. If I was God, if you were God, I'd mess with people. I remember the first car I ever had. It was a company car. First one I ever had. It had a little remote control where you could lock the horn and blow the horn, lock the doors and blow the horn from a distance. Yeah. And at that time, I was district manager over the western part of North Carolina, up where the mountain people are, Barbara. Yeah. And I used to, you know, a lot of times, I tell you how far back this was. I didn't have a cell phone yet, and so I'd have to stop and use the payphone. And I would stop, and I would stand up on the sidewalk, and I had to be talking to my boss on the payphone. And the whole time I'm talking on the phone to my boss, I'm standing there watching some of them folks who's just come down out of the hills, walking around my car, getting in their Jethro Bodine truck, and I'm blowing the horn, and they're down walking around my car. And looking at that thing like it's possessed. Man, if I had the power of Jesus, I would have been, when somebody wasn't looking, blew a big wind right off, blew the hat right off their head. You know, been out there in the middle of the sea in their boat, I'd have took the water right out from under them. You know, I would have had a ball. You know, it wouldn't do for me to have that kind of power. Y'all think I'm bad now. You know, man, it wouldn't do for me. Jesus didn't need to do any of that. Jesus spent 3 years on this earth and 40 days after his resurrection for one purpose, to show us that he loved us, that he was the Son of God, the Anointed, that we might believe in him and have life. That's it. That's it. That brings up an interesting question. Why are we here? Why does he leave us here? If he didn't... Right after the resurrection, why didn't he go back to heaven? Then why right after salvation didn't he take you right on to glory? For the very same reason. That we might tell a lost and dying world that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. That they might believe in him and have everlasting life. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. The majority of people here this morning, you know this Jesus. You know him as the Son of God. You know him as your Savior. Can I ask you a question? And I mean it ugly, don't mean it, just a simple question. Have you ever, or when is the last time you knelt and you said, Father, I just want to thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for me. I know that cross was supposed to be mine. I know that it was my sin that put him there. And I want to thank you for sending your precious Son to die for my sins. I just want to come this morning and thank you. I just want to tell you I love you and I appreciate your sacrifice for me. You're here this morning and you've been reminded that you're here for a reason. Just like Jesus didn't immediately return, he's left you here to tell others that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, that they might have life. God's laid a soul on your heart. You need to come and pray for that person, that they'd come to know Christ. Pray that God would give you an opportunity. Most important, you're here today and you don't know him personally as your Savior. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose. Jesus Christ allowed you to be here on May the 18th of 2014 to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, so that you could be saved. You've been in church all your life, but you don't know Christ. You need to come this morning. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know him, how you can be saved. You need to come.